Just remain standing and turn to Matthew chapter 4, if you will. I'm going to be preaching that same old story, amen, we've been dealing with now for a while. I love that song as well that we just sang, amen, amen. I tell you, it's a blessing to sing songs that you know what the words mean. Some of these new things they're coming out with, they might speak to the flesh. I think some of them do, but they don't speak to the soul of man. They don't speak to maybe the soulish, you know, that emotional issue. Maybe they'd speak to that, but not to the spirit, the spiritual part of man. And matter of fact, somebody recently called in, told Miss Ruth, talking about the church they attend, and they said maybe one out of three or four songs that they'd be able to know what the song was. And they appreciate listening because they understand our songs. They like our kind of music. And that's a blessing. Amen. A blessing for us. It's sad that people have to endure that in their church. It's a sad, but it's a blessing that we can have these old songs. And I like it. Amen. And Brother Anderson, them used to sing that song, "The Old Story Will Never Grow Old." Amen. It'll never grow old. And I'm glad that is the truth. Amen. Matthew chapter number 4. I was long this morning. I'm going to do my best to be short tonight. All right? Amen. I was tall and fat this morning. I'll be short and fat tonight. All right? And try my best to give you what's on our heart, the thought, and get out of the way. All right? Verse number 1, and we'll just read through verse 3. Instead of reading all 11 verses as we have, we'll just read through verse 3 because verse 3 is our text for this evening again as well. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us, please?
Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for Jesus.
Yes, you certainly do.
Blood shed there for our sins.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we do thank you tonight for the old hymns of the faith.
Yes.
How they stir my heart and bless my soul. And carry me back to Calvary.
Yes.
You shed your precious blood and give your life to sinners like yourself to be saved. Bless the preacher. The preacher
to help us, Lord.
Give us understanding. We thank you for doing it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated, and I sure do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, this morning I started preaching on, I said, the battle has begun is what I preached on this morning. Tonight, I want to think about the first attack. The first attack in the temptation, and I'll say this will just be part one because I'll say several things, Lord willing, about this first attack, but I've got several things already pulled out and thoughts and directions I think I'm going to be going. But I felt like that tonight I needed to condense this and not really condense it, but cut it off at this point because the next step will get a little bit longer. But I thought it'd be good for us to look at this again as we continue our study of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Again, trying to draw some conclusions, not just about Christ, but also about ourselves. And gain some insight. I'm glad I'm serving a Savior that is victorious.
Amen.
Amen. Our Savior was not defeated. Our Savior came forth victorious. And I'm glad for that. And we can rejoice in that. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons that we ought to rejoice and give honor unto God, because our Lord said, render unto Caesar that which is unto Caesar. Well, honor is due unto our Lord. And so we ought to give Him that honor that is due unto Him. Amen. But when I look at this, and this morning I ended up really with the idea of thinking about how valiantly our Lord withstood the attack of the devil. Our Lord fought this battle for you and I, and we ought to think about that. Our nation, and as most nations of the world, has a day set aside when we remember those soldiers, we call them heroes, that died in battle. Amen. We have a day we set aside. We remember those again, soldiers, we call them heroes, that maybe they didn't die in battle, but they served our nation. Amen. I think that is a wise thing for a nation to do. I think we ought to make heroes of people that have stood valiantly. Amen. Amen. I don't think we ought to have heroes of some dope-smoking basketball player. Amen. Some football player that won't even bend the knee, or will bend the knee, won't stand up straight for the Star-Spangled Banner. Amen. Amen. And I'm not being political, but that fellow's had it easy his whole life. And making fun, in a sense, I know we said he's trying to draw attention to cop violence, but the Star-Spangled Banner is not about cops. The Star-Spangled Banner is about soldiers that died and the liberty of our country. Amen. And but anyway, I digress. But our heroes ought to be people that are heroic. Amen. People that have done some great things. Matter of fact, I think we'd do wise to study history. I think we'd do well to know more than we do know about some of the martyrs and some of the great preachers of the past and great Christians of the past. Amen. That stood for the Lord, and many of them died for the Lord. Well, here is an account worth honoring. An account of a soldier on the battlefield. An account of a soldier that you might say was wounded. He was attacked. It was humbling just to be in the presence of the evil one. It was humiliating just to be in that place where Satan could ask those questions of our Lord and thrust those arrows at our Lord. But our Lord came through unscathed. Amen. And so I want to notice that and recognize the skill and the daring of our Lord, if I could say the soldier from Galilee. Amen. But we're looking at the text and the attack that comes. The tempter, the devil, he's called in verse number 3. He's called the tempter and he's called the devil later on. But the tempter came to him. I touched that this morning, that our Lord didn't throw the first punch, but the devil did. The devil made the first assault, and the devil made the first action. Now, Christ did invade his territory. Amen. Christ did come down to where he was, but the devil made that first attack. I believe that he waited for a favorable opportunity for this attack that we're reading about. He recognized our Lord had gone without food. He's in a human body. The human body needs food. Amen. The human body needs food. And our Lord, I know our Lord was in control of all that. And I think he could, if he could make the human body walk on water, then he could make the belly full when it wasn't full if he needed to. Amen. He could have made stones into bread if that's what he wanted to. Amen. And I know some young ladies that can make bread like stones. But anyway, amen. But now I'm not talking about my wife, because the human body needs food now and then. I'll need some tonight. Amen. But anyway, our Lord could have done what the devil asked him to do. Our Lord had the ability. It was not out of the realm of his ability. But the devil is looking for an inroad. And so he's waited his time. He's bid his time, bade his time, however you want to say that, bad his time, and waited for the time when our Lord is hungry. I mentioned to you that Matthew mentions that. He says it very good in verse number 2. He was afterward and hungered. One of the gospel writers, either Mark or Luke, and I don't remember now, left that off. Didn't mention that he was hungry. Matter of fact, somebody made this comment. Moses fasted 40 days on Mount Sinai. You remember when he got the tablets of the law? But the Bible doesn't record the fact that he was hungry, although you and I know he was. Elijah fasted for 40 days, but the Bible don't record that he was hungry, although we know he was. But the Bible specifically records that our Lord was hungry. Why? Well, there's several reasons. One reason being, I believe it was God that helped Moses and Elijah get through that, and they could have gotten through it without even being hungry, with the help of God, the power of God. But the focus was not on their weakness. The focus was on God's
strength. In this account, the spotlight is on the weakness of our Lord, that He's at a, if I could say it this way, He's at a humanly frail, weak moment in His life. And that's when the devil loves to mount an attack. No better time for the devil to kick than when you're down already. Amen. He loves to touch a sore spot. He loves to hit a place that's already hurting. Amen. And so that's what He's doing in this case with the Lord. Now, first of all, I want you to notice in this first attack, I want you to notice the big if. That's what I call this first phrase, the big if. In verse number 3 again, and when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God. That's a big if. His first attempt was to besmirch the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, to call into question His fatherhood. You know, and I know, that there were some in Israel that questioned the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe that. They doubted that. They decried it. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people today that question that fact. They just refuse to believe that Christ was born of a virgin. I like what Brother B.R. Lakin said. He said, one fellow said, you just can't make me to ever believe that a man ever got into this world without a human father. B.R. Lakin said, well, the first man got here without a father or a mother. So God can do what He wanted to do, amen. And that is true. But when a man questions the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they question if Joseph is his father, if he's born out of wedlock, they question if God is his father, that's one thing. But when the evil spirit, the devil himself, calls into question, do you really expect me to believe? That's almost like what he's saying. Do you really expect me to believe that you're the Son of God and you're hungry? You really expect me to believe you're the Son of God and you really expect me to believe that God the Father is pleased with you and He's letting you go hungry? Probably what the devil said. The devil said if you'd tune in to TBN, they'd tell you that if you just love God like you ought to, you'd have everything you ever wanted. You could just name it and claim it if you was really in tune with God. Amen. But the truth is, Jesus was in the perfect will of God, and it was the perfect will of God for Him to be hungry at this time. Amen. Amen. But the devil asked that big question of if thou be. He's trying to besmirch the character. He's trying to defile the soul, the very being of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to infuse in our Lord the sin of distrust. Can I really believe what God said? Amen. It goes right back to what the serpent said in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Amen. When God said to Adam and Eve not to eat of that one tree, He said, the day that you do, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, you don't really believe that, do you? That's what it boiled down to. You don't really believe that, do you? And he put in her mind a seed of distrust. Can I really believe what God has said? Well, that voice from heaven had just declared, chapter 3, verse number 17, the last verse of chapter 3, and Lord, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So here in this statement, when the devil says, if thou be the Son of God, it is nothing else in reality except what he said in the garden, yea, hath God said. Did God really say you was his son? Did God really say that he was pleased with you? Now I want you to notice and mark well the craftiness of this tempter. The craftiness. In these few words, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Satan concealed in that one thing many snares under this one temptation. As I said it this morning, many hooks on that lure. Amen. It is a blessing to you and I that the Spirit of God, as the Comforter, His Spirit gives witness unto our spirit that we are the sons of God. the voice from heaven, if I could say it that way. It's not the booming voice of thunder and the booming voice out there at the riverbank, but it's the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to your spirit and my spirit that are saved by the grace of God and says, you are the Son of God. That's the Holy Spirit. But the evil spirit says, you don't really believe that, do you? The evil spirit says, you can't really depend on what God has said. And he shakes the testimony that has been given. He calls it into question. The big if. Amen. Now in this temptation, I believe that the devil was doing his best to get Jesus to be brought to a perplexity, a questioning himself, questioning God, questioning God's love for him, questioning that divine testimony that had just been given. Amen. Satan insinuates to Christ that it is improbable that God would allow his only begotten Son to be in a dirty old world, in a dusty old desert, in a dry and hungry state of his life. Would God allow his darling son seemingly to perish with hunger among stones and barren wilderness? The devil's calling all that into question. Amen. Now, I am convinced that one of Satan's favorite tactics is to bring God's Word into question. Amen. Amen. He never seems, I've touched this before, even before this series, the devil never seems to have questioned the sonship of Christ until God announced it from heaven. I don't see Christ questioning that in his early years, in his 12 year of life. He knew who his Father was. He said, I must be about my Father's business. No question in his mind or Mary's mind which Father, who the Father he's talking about. Amen. He knew who his Father was. And I don't see the devil seeming to attack that and try to draw that into question. But as soon as God has announced that, this is my beloved Son, all of a sudden the devil jumps on them with doubts and fears. Amen. And he does that in the life of our Lord. I believe he does that in the life of a lot of others. Amen. I said it the other day, shortly after God said to Adam and Eve, shortly after he said, you can eat of all these other trees, just leave this one tree alone. All of a sudden, the devil gets Eve to looking at this one particular tree. Amen. He gets her noticing that one tree, and rather than staying away from it, he calls into question the veracity, the truthfulness of the Word of God. The old Puritan Daniel Dyke wrote back in the 1600s, he said there are three particular points of which God's Word consists. And I've listed these three. And these three are especially attacked by the devil. Three things God's Word consists of. Number one, commandments. This is what he said. God's words are not suggestions. They're commandments. Amen. When God makes a commandment, you know what the devil does? The devil says, why, that's unfair. Why, that's unjust. That's unreasonable. Amen. That's what he told Eve. He said, God's withholding from you what you really need, what you really want, what would really help you the most is to know not just good, but to know good and evil. And he said, God's withholding that from you. And so he's saying the command of God is unjust, it's unfair, and it's unreasonable. Then the Word of God not only is commandments, but it's warnings. He said, God warns us away from sin for our good. But the devil says these warnings are untrue. Thou shalt not surely die. That's what the devil said. Ye shall not surely die. Amen. You ever had a temptation come, and as a child, for example, the temptation comes to a child, and the child says, I know I shouldn't do that. Mom says bad things are going to happen if I do that. You know what the tempter will say? Oh, no. That's these foolish people that get caught up in that kind of stuff. But you're too smart for that. You're too strong for that. You're too quick for that. You can do it and get by with it. He's a liar. He's a liar. He says they're not true. God's warnings are true. Amen. Then there's not only commandments and warnings, but the third thing, God's Word consists of promises. Amen. God gives gracious and precious promises in His Word. Amen. He gives promises to those that come to Him in faith, to those that come to Him in repentance. Amen. But the tempter says those are just vain words. The tempter says God won't keep His promises to you. Amen. You remember when the children of Israel were tempted in the wilderness, they were tempted to disbelieve God's promise. They came to Kadesh Barnea. They send out the 12 spies into that land. 10 of them come back with what the Bible calls an evil report. Amen. An evil report. What's an evil report? The evil report is, we can't do this. I know God said we could, but we can't. I know God said He would, but He won't. Amen. That's what they're saying. There's giants in that land, and we look like grasshoppers in their sight. Only two of those men had a good report. That was Joshua and Caleb. They said the land's flowing with milk and honey. There's grapes over there, those big grapes. And they got to bragging on the land. And it's almost like they said, sure, there's giants in the land, but we got a big God bigger than the giants are. Amen. They gave a good report. But the devil said, you can't believe God. The devil said, you can't trust God that He'll do what He said, that He'll bring you into the promised land. And people sitting on a pew and people listening over the radio, when the Holy Spirit says you ought to come to Jesus and be saved, the Holy Ghost says God wouldn't have you. God can't forgive you. You've sinned too much. There ain't no way that God can forgive what you've done. And the devil's a liar. God's promises are true. Amen. His promises are true. God never made empty promises. Amen. Satan hates all three points of God's Word because when God's commandments are believed, they produce obedience. When God's warnings are believed, they produce a holy fear. And when God's promises are believed, they produce comfort and peace and joy. And the devil hates obedience and comfort and peace and joy. Amen. The devil would much rather we disobey. The devil would much rather we have no peace with God. The devil would much rather we have no fear of God and no service unto the Lord and no joy of the Lord. Therefore, the devil attempts to get us to disbelieve the words of God. He throws up the big if. Amen. Amen. Well, notice the target of the fiery darts of the enemy is aimed at our faith. That's what it's aimed at. Aimed at our faith. Why is that? Well, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Right? Romans chapter 14. Amen. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the Bible also says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. So, if the devil can cripple our faith, we're living on something besides faith. We're acting on something besides faith. We are in sin, which is exactly where the devil wants us. Amen. If we're not living in faith, we're walking in doubt and we're living in unbelief, then, again, we're not pleasing God. We're not serving God. We're not pleasing God. You know what we are doing? We're serving the devil and pleasing the devil. So the devil takes aim at our faith. He knows that faith brings joy to the Christian. Amen. And he seeks to rob us of our joy. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. I'll just show you that in the scripture. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. A good verse, probably familiar to you, but it's a good verse. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It makes a statement that I want you to see. Amen. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How's He do that? In believing. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The devil's attacking your hope. He tries to make you hopeless. Amen. He tries to get you not to believe Him. And if He can get you hopeless, you'll have no peace. And you can have no joy. That's what He's after. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 8 gives us another statement along the same lines. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Let me back up to verse number 6. Wherein ye rejoice greatly. You know this phrase. Wherein ye rejoice greatly, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, look at this, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. You know what he's saying there? He's saying you get your joy by believing. Amen. You get your joy by believing. So the devil attacks our faith to say you can't believe God. Amen. Thirdly, Satan knows that that faith is our shield. It's a shield of faith. And that faith is our victory. Amen. 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 Faith is our shield and faith is our victory. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So faith is the victory. Faith is the shield, so the devil's going to take aim at our shield and aim at our victory that he might quench, that he might delete our faith. That's what he's trying to do. Amen. Amen. Do you remember in the scriptures when our Lord said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you? You remember that? That's in Luke chapter number 22. If you'll turn over there, we'll read that account. Luke chapter 22. I want to show you a couple of things in a couple of verses here. I'm talking about the devil aiming at your faith. That's what he's aiming at. That's what he did in our Lord. If thou be the Son of God. Our Lord was not saved by faith. He didn't need saving. But our Lord lived by faith. Because that's how the just shall live. Amen. Our Lord lived by faith. Faith. If the devil had caused him to doubt, if he had doubted, he would have dishonored God. If he had doubted, he would have sinned and he would have been defeated right there at the very beginning. Luke 22, our Lord's making this statement about Satan wanting to sift him. Alright, verse 31, Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. What's he prayed about? That thy faith fail not. That's what he prayed about. What did he pray about, Peter? He prayed that his faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Amen. Amen. He prayed that his faith fail not. Why is it? Because that's where the devil takes aim. That's what the devil is trying to discourage. That's what the devil's trying to defeat. He's trying to bring down our faith. So he brings out this first big if. You've probably had it before. You've probably thought this before. You know, if life was fair, I'd be treated better. If God really loved me, looks like things would be working better in my life. You know who brings forth those kind of thoughts? The devil does. Those big ifs. Amen. The enemy of our soul is the enemy of our faith. Amen. We ought to determine by the grace of God to stand out on the bow of the ship like Peter did and say in the midst of that storm, sirs, I believe God. That's what he said. Amen. Told him, be of good cheer. Fellas, I mean, the storm's still raging. The wind's still howling. The waves are still beating against the ship. And Paul says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Amen. Talked about he'd been praying, talking to God, and God gave him that good word, and here's what he said, I believe God. There's where we ought to stand. By the grace of God, I'm going to believe God. And ask God to give us grace to stand. Amen. Amen. Now, and I'm winding this first thought down. The devil attacks with that big if. Satan's grand strategy against the Lord, very first thing, was to get him to doubt God's word and doubt God's love. Right. Satan advises that Christ can overcome his hunger and can prove his sonship all in one fell swoop by simply turning stones into bread. He tells him it'd be easy. And yet, if Christ had performed this miracle under the orders of the deceiver, he would have been out of the will of God. He would have exhibited unbelief in the words of God and doubts in the love of God. He would have disobeyed God's plan for him. Because when Christ came, he was not born in a palace. He was born to a poor girl and a poor man that was her husband. He was born in a poor section of town, not even in an inn. They had no room in the inn. Put him in a stable. We say born in a manger, he's actually laid in a manger. Born in the stable, laid in the manger. Amen. Poor conditions. Lived his whole life poor. So why should he start questioning God now about having riches, about having it a little easier? He's had a hard life up to this point. And it seems like the devil's trying to get him to distrust the love of God. Amen. He would have disobeyed God's plan. What did God want of his son? He said it way back in the Old Testament, that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Amen. God had a plan for him, and he had to live in that plan. Amen. If he had chosen to lay aside his veil and by that miracle proved his Godhead, he would have acted in contradiction to the command of heaven. Amen. God had assigned him a life of suffering. And if he had, matter of fact, you read through there. He did a lot of things to help others suffer, and he never did one thing to help his own. Amen. He performed miracles to feed others. You can't find one place where he performed a miracle to feed himself. Amen. Amen. He came to suffer want. He came to suffer poverty and to do without. Amen. And if he had done what the devil wanted, then he would have missed the plan of God. God didn't send him into the world to receive glory. He sent him into the world to take upon himself the sins of mankind. One day he'll come and get his glory. Amen. He'll get the honor that he's deserved. Amen. And get the glory that he deserves. But he came to make atonement for Adam's guilt, for the sins of mankind. Isaiah chapter number 53, you know the text, had prophesied that Christ would suffer and be afflicted. Satan's advice was that you don't suffer. Satan's advice was, if you was really the Son of God, you wouldn't have to do all this suffering. So the enemy attempted to get Christ to leave the path of humility, trust in the Father, leaving it in the Father's hand, to doing what he could do. Pride. Amen. Amen. Living in pride. God wanted him in a place of humility and a place of lowliness. But the devil wanted to insert pride. Amen. The devil wanted him to stand up for the dignity of his nature, but Christ was making himself of no report, making himself of no fame. Amen. But he came and humbled himself. Amen. Humbled himself to be obedient unto the Father. Well, you see here some of Satan's scheming. He hoped that maybe if Christ escaped one snare, he'd fall for another. And so in this one attack, he laid multiple snares in there. So the devil was working skillfully, and the devil was working very subtly. Matter of fact, more skillfully or subtly than you and I can imagine. Amen. I've looked at this and tried to pull out some of the things that the devil was doing, but I'm sure I can't comprehend all of it. But I'm glad our Lord saw through it all. I'm glad our Lord went through it all, and he came forth victorious. Amen. He came forth as an overcomer. Had there been the smallest speck of sin in our Lord Jesus Christ, he would have instantly been under the heel of the devil. He would have instantly been under the working of the devil and would not have been the Son of God. But thank God there was not the slightest speck of sin in him. Amen. Amen. Notice our Lord standing there alone on this battlefield, if I could say it this way, standing there alone, arrows flying at every direction. And yet, he's not afraid.
Amen.
He's trusting his Father. I used this before, and I'll say it again right here and quit with this. Our Lord knew that just a little ways over in the book of Luke, our Lord said in Luke chapter number 11, when he's teaching his disciples about prayer, he said, how many of you, you're evil now, he said, but how many of you, if your son asked for bread, you'd give him a stone? Our Lord's in a place where he knows he's his Father's son, and it looks like he needs bread, but the Father's not giving him bread. All he's given him up to this point is stones. And so the devil says, God's not being good to you. Our Lord, in his mind, it's as if he's saying, even an evil father wouldn't give his son a stone when he knew he needed bread. And so it must be that he didn't actually need bread at that moment. Because when he did need it, God sent the angels, and the angels did minister to him, and the angels did help him. Israel in the wilderness, right after coming out of the Red Sea, one of the things they got to grumbling about, no bread, no bread, no bread. God dropped bread out of heaven. Amen. One place he said he fed them angels' food. Amen. He could do that for his own son if that's what he desired. But he chose not to. He chose not to. And you know what our Lord said? Our Lord said, I'm going to trust him. And I'll use it this way because of our human frailty. I'll just say it this way. I'm going to trust him even when it don't look like it ought to be, like I think it should be. Don't look like it's working out exactly like I had it planned or like I had it figured out. I'm going to trust him, and I'm not going to listen to the devil's big if. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to give an invitation. Simple tonight in a sense, but I want to warn you, listen. Don't listen. Don't heed even the smallest little word of the devil. Not even the smallest little word. Because every word he uses is a trap. Every word he uses is a fiery dart aimed at bringing you down, aimed at dishonoring your Father. If you're here tonight and you've been battling doubts, the devil's been saying, if, and I can't even go into all the details of the ifs he probably brings up. I want to remind you, you can believe God. You can trust God even when you can't trust yourself or anybody else. You can trust God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you again for reminding us of your trustworthiness and your great power. Help us, Lord, not to surrender not one piece of ground. Like the Florida boys sing that song, ain't giving up no ground. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, not to give up even the least little ground. Not to listen to even the least little word of the devil. But help us to stand on the promises of God. Bring you the glory you deserve. If there's somebody doubting, Lord, I pray for your grace. I pray for your almighty power to manifest itself. Manifest yourself to them. Give them the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, thanks be unto God who always giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you give it to them now. Give them that overcoming faith, that faith that produces joy unspeakable and full of glory. Help them to believe, and you get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. If you need to come, call on the Lord. We're going to give you that opportunity while we sing.